Good to be together. You can be turning over to Ephesians chapter 6.
All right, bro. Come on.
Okay, here's a good example of things aren't always what they seem. Ready? This tour bus driver is driving with a bunch of older women. And they're driving to, they're on a tour. And there's a woman right behind him. And she taps on his shoulder. And so, he's driving, he turns around. She said, you want some peanuts? I have some peanuts here. The guy says, sure. So takes peanuts, eats them, enjoys them. About 15 minutes later, she taps his shoulder again and says, I've got some more peanuts. You want some more peanuts? He says, okay, yeah, sure. So this goes on for, probably half hour, 45 minutes. And finally, this guy turns around and says, why aren't you eating all your peanuts? I mean, you must have bought all these peanuts. Why don't you, you partake in your peanuts? And she said, well, we can't chew them because we don't have any teeth. And the guy says, well, why did you buy them? And she said, well, because we like the chocolate on them. We like the chocolate that's covering them. Things aren't always what they seem, amen?
Come on, bro.
We've got to look for the truth in everything.
Absolutely, bro. Come on.
What we're going to talk about this afternoon is simply this. The lies that we believe. And there are a lot of them. There are a lot of them that we believe. And we're going to talk about three lies today that we believe. We've got to understand, though, look over in Ephesians 6.
All right, bro. Okay. Come on.
Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, this is what Chris talked about last week. Remember? The devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. First thing we need to realize is that we are in a war. We are in a war.
We are.
Right now, Satan's working on you. God is too. But right now, Satan is working on you.
Right.
And Satan is trying to get you to think, to feel things that are totally contrary to what God wants.
Right,
right now. You're going to be hearing this message, and you're going to, throughout the message, you're going to be thinking things like, what is he talking about? Or, that doesn't apply to me. Or, that's not something I need to hear. And you're going to be feeling all sorts of things. Satan is going to be working on you. And he's been working on me. Satan has been working on me to put this thing together. And he's going to be working harder on me later. And right now, Satan is working on my wife, and she's in the other room with the kids. Satan is working on my mother out in Vermont. Satan is working hard.
Yeah, he is.
We are in a war.
Come on.
You've got to understand every morning when you wake up, it is a battle. We are in a war.
Right.
Well, I don't feel like I'm in a war. Just kind of going through the day. Every day, I go to work and do my thing, come home, it's like, I don't feel the battle. Well, last Saturday, I woke up Saturday morning, and I moved my elbow, and it felt stiff. I thought, man, what's wrong with my elbow? I can barely move. It's painful. And, I went in the bathroom, looked at it, and it was puffy, and it was like bright red, and it was really warm. There was something going on in there. And so I went, this week I went to the doctor, and he said, well, it probably is a bug bite. I thought, bug bite? I didn't see any bugs. I don't have any bugs. He said, yeah, it's probably a bug bite. And So, you know, I thought about it. During the night, though, I didn't feel a bug bite me.
Right.
You know, it didn't wake me up. But I'll tell you what, the next morning I felt it.
Yeah,
I felt it the next morning with this puffy, red, painful elbow. I knew something had happened
right. That
night. You know, that's the same way it is with us.
Yeah.
You know, we're in a battle. We don't always know that we're in the battle because we're dull. We're sleeping. But you know what? When we start seeing the effects that war is having in our lives and in the lives of people around us, we start seeing the damage that this war has done. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5.
Come on, bro.
We are in a war, and we're in a war against a cunning opponent. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know, Satan is out to devour you. He is sitting on your doorstep, wanting to devour you. You know, when I was in school for fish and wildlife management, we learned about snakes and snake venom. You know, when you're bitten by a snake, I always thought, well, you're bitten by a snake, poison goes all over your body, and boom, you're done. But that's not how snake venom works. Snake venom, when you're bitten by a snake, what that venom does is it starts to digest you from the inside. That's how they eat their prey. Is they'll bite their prey, that venom goes into the animal, and it starts the digestive process already. By the time they're dead, they're partially digested. And then they have, you know, the snake has that jaw that just kind of cranks on open there, you know, and it engulfs. You see these big boa constrictors with like deer and, you know, huge animals inside them, because they open up and they engulf it.
Wow, that's true. Yep.
You know, but that's how Satan works. You know, he bites us. Those little cunning remarks that maybe get in there. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Those little actions that we think are so innocent, they get in there and they start to well up. They start to, we internalize them, they start to build up and they start eating us alive inside, right?
Wow. Come on.
And we get poisoned inside. We start to digest, and then he just comes along with maybe that final comment that someone's going to make, opens up wide and engulfs us.
Wow.
That's how Satan works.
Yeah.
It's not a, boom, he's gone. You know, when somebody falls away, it's not a I'm going to be a disciple today and tomorrow I'm not.
That's right.
It's a slow process.
Yep.
It's that one little bite that gets in there and starts to fester and gets bigger and bigger and bigger to the point where the person just says, you know what, I'm not going to church. I don't want to study my Bible anymore.
Come on.
I don't want to pray. It's a gradual thing. Over time, just festers in there. That's how Satan works.
Come on, bro. That's awesome.
In John chapter 8, Satan is called a liar. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. This is why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You know, the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 is when we first see it, how he used the snake to deceive Adam and Eve. Eve, really. And from then on, right through the book of Revelation, Satan has been called the liar, the deceiver. That's what he's out to do. He's out to deceive you. He's out to deceive me every day. He, you know, he puts those little lies in our brains, in our heads, in our ears, for us to believe, to turn us away from God, turn us away from what we need to do and what we should be doing.
Come on, bro.
That's his purpose. That's how he works. He is a liar and the father of lies. So today we're going to attack here a few of the lies that Satan tells.
Come on, bro.
A few of the lies
that
we believe. You know, in Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, John the Baptist and Jesus started their ministries with a very simple, straightforward message, sermon.
Yep.
It was simply this: repent, for the kingdom of God is near.
Yep.
That was it. That's how they started their ministries.
Yeah.
They said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. You know, it's a very simple message, but it's a powerful message.
Yeah.
It's a message of great hope and vision.
Right.
When you understand this message, that you can change, that you can be different, there's a lot of hope.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a message that can free you from anything.
Yeah.
It's a message that that Satan greatly opposes. And he opposes it because it's a message that threatens the very foundation of his kingdom. And you know, it can free people. It can free us from the grasp of Satan, from his grip, and give us hope. The message is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Well, and the word repent, you know, it's really, it's so misunderstood.
Yeah, it is.
You know, I think a lot of us, when we hear the word repent, it's like, oh, geez, one of those, you know, hellfire and brimstone.
Yeah.
Oh, I hear it. You know, geez. You know, heard that before. My granddad preached that to me every day. So, you know, repentance is so misunderstood.
Yeah, it is.
The word repent simply means this. It means to change your mind. And it implies a bit more than just a change of opinion. It means a complete change in attitude towards sin and towards God. And it's also accompanied with a sense of sorrow and a corresponding change in life. In other words, to repent means we change up here and our lives change, our attitudes change, our hearts change. That's what repentance is. Repentance means to change. Jesus is saying, you need to change. We need to change. We must change. But he's also saying, not only must you change, but you can change.
Yeah.
You can be different.
Yeah.
Awesome. You know, you think about it. Are you tired of where your marriage is right now? It can change. Are you tired of and fed up with the tension at home, parents, because of the tension with your kids? It can change. Are you tired of the stress at work, trying to deal with people and your job and your responsibility? Are you tired? It can change, and you don't have to quit.
Come on, Lord. Come on.
Are you feeling maybe like things in your life are just kind of going nowhere? It can change. That's what Jesus is saying here. Your life can change.
Come on, bro.
Now see, it's never meant what the religious world teaches today. The religious world teaches today that repentance means to just kind of feel sorry. Just feel sorry. God loves you. I love you. He'll forgive you. He understands it's hard. He doesn't expect you to be radical. He doesn't expect you to change. He knows that life is rough, and so just hang in there. You know, just listen to some soothing, comforting Christian music, and it'll be okay.
Wow, That's true, bro.
That's what's coming from our pulpits throughout America today.
Yeah, that's true, bro.
This is the message that's being preached. You know, I went to a concert last week. And it was a concert. There were three Christian singers, and it was a great concert. I mean, they were called Selah, I think. And the music was great. It was moving. You know, it was beautiful. I mean, their voices were beautiful. It was awesome. But you know, afterwards, I thought about the lyrics. And as we were going home. And there was not one lyric that I remember the whole concert that called anybody to change anything. Every message was from these lyrics was, "Oh, are you lonely? Do you feel bad? Are things not going well at home? Or, you know, we all have problems and just." It'll be okay. God will love you, and you'll make it through. And God will cater. God will cater to your woes.
Come on, sad bro.
That's the message it was communicating. Not one lyric about, you know, the way to really change your life and to get things going is to repent.
Amen.
Like Jesus taught. That's how you do it. Jesus said, "You've got to." Repent. Jesus' message was not a feel-good message. Things will be different. Our lives and circumstances will change and get better no matter what we do or don't do. That was not the message. And sadly enough, that's where many of our churches are preaching today. That's what they're preaching. They're preaching that things will be okay.
Come on, bro.
Don't rock the boat. Don't get radical here. Things are going to be fine. You really don't need to change a thing. God understands.
Come on,
that's
bro.
What's being preached.
Come on, bro. That's true. Very true, bro.
You know, fortunately, sometimes we deceive ourselves, though, don't we?
Come on.
You know, we think, well, I would never think that. Of course we need to change. I need to change. You need to change. We all need to change. Yes. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Or it's chapter 7, I'm sorry.
Alright, well, come on. Great stuff.
2 Corinthians chapter 7.
Keep it coming, Roger.
There are two ways to tell your attitude and how you live out repentance. Number one is, how is your own repentance? And number two is, how are you calling others to repent? See, that's where the rubber meets the road.
Yeah.
How do you look at where is your heart with repentance? Look in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Even though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. See, sometimes when somebody tells you the truth, it kind of hurts, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it gets in there. It hurts. It's painful. When Jesus preached the word, when he preached to the Pharisees, it was not a soft, cushy, ushy-gushy message. It hurt. It stung. Sometimes, that's the way it is. But he says, only for a little while, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. You know, if your heart of repentance is not, if you don't have a true heart of repentance, then when somebody comes to you and confronts some sin or confronts something in your character, and the walls are going to go up, right?
Yeah.
If you don't have a heart of, man, please help me. I want to change. I want to be different. I want to be what God wants me to be. If that's not your heart, and somebody comes to you and presents something about your character, what's going to happen? The walls go up. Who do you think you're talking to?
Come on. Come on, bro.
How dare you talk to me that way? Do you know who you're talking to? You know? The walls go up. That's what Paul's saying here. Is, you were not harmed in any way. They were humble. They were willing to get sorrowful the way God had wanted them to. In verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See, there are two kinds of sorrows. There's the I feel sorry for myself sorrow, which is worldly sorrow. And there's the sorrow that, man, I blew it. I've sinned against God, but you know what? I want to be different. I want my life to change. I want my life to count. I will change. I'll be different. Tell me what you need to tell me. You know, it's kind of like, hit me with your best shot. You know? That's godly sorrow. Verse 11, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness. You know, what seriousness. What eagerness and diligence and effort to see the things in your life change that need to change. That's what he's talking about here. You know, it doesn't leave regret. It leaves no regret. You don't walk away thinking, man, I wish he would have never said that. I wish he wouldn't have called me on the carpet for that. I wish, you know, I wish he'd just kind of leave me alone. There's no regret.
Yeah.
There is thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you for bringing that up. I don't regret it a second. I'm grateful for it. He says, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. You know, just eager to clear yourself. You want to clear your name, you know? Man, I'll do anything to clear my name of this. I've been known for this before. Now I'm going to do everything I can to clear my name.
Amen.
First before God and then before people who know me. I don't want to be known like that anymore. And I'll do everything I can to clear my name.
Come on, bro.
It's going out of my way to be different. You know? We think change, you know, is just kind of overnight thing. Change takes time. And it takes persistence. And you've got to go over, you've got to go out of your way to be different.
Right.
To clear your name. He says, indignation. What indignation? What hatred? Indignation is simply hatred towards sin. What indignation and hatred towards sin? Ask yourself, how do you feel about your sin? How do you really feel about your sin? You know, we are so good, so often, to be so quick to justify and rationalize.
Yeah.
You know? Like, well, I did this because they did that. I cut that guy off because he cut me off first.
Come on.
Wow.
I did that because, you know, something that happened earlier today. We're so quick to justify. Or, it's really not that bad. You know, come on. It's a little white lie. It's no biggie. Don't throw a cloud over it. It's fine. You know, no one saw me. No one saw, you know, it didn't hurt anybody. You know, we have every way possible to rationalize our sin.
Come on, bro.
We hate sin because we know what it does to God. God knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what's in your heart right now. He knows what's in your life right now. And when we don't have a hatred towards the things He hates, it hurts. It hurts Him. He went all the way to the... He went as far as He could in giving His Son to die so that we might be freed of sin and have an attitude, the same attitude towards sin that He has. We don't have indignation, it hurts God. He says, what alarm. What alarm. And this word really implies fear. You know, how do you feel towards God? There is a healthy fear of God that we need to have. We need to fear what God thinks. And we need to be alarmed by our sin.
That's right.
We need to be alarmed. It's not just a little here and there. Or, you know, it's big. It's major. It's alarming. You know, I sat down with a brother a couple nights ago. We sat down, we started talking. and there was some major sin. And he was just, he seemed oblivious to it. And I said, man, don't you need to be alarmed at this. This is shocking. But so often we're numb to our sin. And we don't understand what it's doing to the people around us and what it's doing to God. Let alone what it's doing to our own lives. We need to be alarmed. He said, what longing? And I really believe he's talking here about longing to see those relationships that have been damaged brought back together and healed. That's what true repentance, true godly sorrow will do. Is it longs for those relationships to be back together. You know, when I became a disciple, I remember having to write letters to people apologizing for the ways that I had hurt them. Because I wanted those relationships brought back together. I wanted there to be nothing between me and those people, whoever they were. Nothing in our way of our relationship. I longed for them to be back together. He said, what concern? Really, the concern of the effects of sin, my sin has had on others. And then readiness to see justice done. You know, so often we want to avoid the consequences of our sin.
That's right.
You know, we blow it, we know it, and we want to avoid it. God says, don't avoid it. I'm trying to teach you a lesson here. I'm not going to do anything that is going to harm you, that's going to ruin your faith, but you've got to learn your lesson. Got with a couple last night. We were talking about parenting. And they've got one of their kids is a wild kid. He's all over the place. He runs the house. And we were sitting across the table from him. And I told him, you have got to put some law in this house.
Amen.
You've got to draw some lines here. You've got to make some boundaries.
Yeah.
Or else he's never going to learn what the consequences for his sin is. He's never going to learn that there are consequences. You know, Joel and Brittany can tell you that one thing I've preached forever is you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. There are going to be consequences to what you do and to what you say. Don't run from them. Allow God to use them. Readiness to see justice done. And then proving yourself to be innocent in this matter. Make every effort to prove yourself. I need to make every effort to prove myself innocent. Repentance starts not with an action, but it starts right here. It starts with a decision. You know, you can change a lot of the outwardly things, but it's only short-lived. What the change that really lasts is the change that starts from in here.
Come on, bro.
It starts within your heart.
Yeah.
You make some decisions, you change your heart, the outward will change. Well, how are you calling others to repent? Look over in Jeremiah.
Keep it coming, bro.
Come on.
Well, it's coming.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
Yeah.
Jeremiah chapter 8. Starting in verse 8.
Go, Roger.
How can you say we are wise? For we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely. Now, who do you think is behind that? The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners. And what God and Jeremiah are trying to communicate here is they're trying to communicate to Israel that Babylon is coming. Babylon is coming and you're going to be annihilated. So you need to repent. Wow. Nebuchadnezzar's on his way. But it says in verse 11, they dressed the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have all. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. You know, one of the ways that we can tell about how serious we are about repentance is how we're calling others to change, how we're calling others to repent. You know, we have a responsibility as disciples to get the message out, to help each other, to change whatever it is that we need to change to be more pleasing to God, but to get the message out to those who are around us in our community. God wants change.
Right.
You know, and again, the message from the pulpit today is peace, peace. Peace, my brother. Peace, my sister. Peace. Peace, peace. Peace, God says, there is no peace. You are in a war. There's no peace. There will be peace someday, but right now there's no peace.
Come on, bro.
But this is what's coming from the pulpits today. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. And he says, verse 11, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. You know, many of you know, I'm a hospice nurse. And so what I do is I go to people's house and take care of them. And I've got one patient that lives down on about 95th. And every day I go take care of him. He's a patient that has a disease that he cannot move anything. All he can do is blink. And so, you know, I'll ask him, you know, are you in pain? And he'll blink. Are you, you know, do you need some pain medication? Close your eyes if you need, and he'll close his eyes. That's all he can do. But you know, because he's been in bed so long, he has 6 or 7 bed sores all over his body. And these wounds, they're not just, you know, superficial scrapes. These wounds go down to the bone. They go down to the bone and down to the tendon. And every day, I go into this guy's house, and I take off the old dressing, every wound. I take off the old dressing. And, take out the packing. And you know, with the exudate and the purulent drainage, I bring that out, and I get some normal saline, and I squirt it in the wound. And I take a 4x4, and clean the wound out. A lot of his wounds now are tunneling, so I've got to clean up under there, and it takes, you know, each wound takes about 10 minutes to clean. So I clean it up, and then I get out this stuff called Silvadine, and I put a thin layer of Silvadine over it. And then I get the 4x4s and I kind of pack them in there. And then I cover the whole thing with what's called an ABD dressing, which is it's a thick dressing that kind of goes over everything. And then I tape it down. I do that with every one of his dressings. You know, you think about that. What would happen if I came into his house one day and I took off that old dressing, you know, purulent dressing, and took out the gauze? And then I took out a Band-Aid, and I put the Band-Aid over that wound. And these wounds are this big. So I just put a Band-Aid on and go to the next wound. What do you think would happen to those wounds? You know what? That's exactly what we do to each other when we don't call each other to repent.
Come on, bro.
We all have wounds. We all have festering sores. There are parts of us that are in there, that pain, and there's a lot of hurt. And when we don't dress those things the way we need to, it's just like putting a Band-Aid over them. That's what Jeremiah is talking about here. He says, you dress my wounds as though they were not serious. You're putting Band-Aids on these wounds that go down to the bone. Spiritually. We have got to get in each other's lives and help each other out.
Come on, bro.
Call each other higher.
Come on, bro.
We've got to call each other to repent.
Yeah.
To change.
Yeah.
We can't be afraid of that.
Right.
We've got to be, you know, we're a holy people. Amen?
Amen.
We've got to be separate and apart from the world. We've got to be different.
Yeah.
And the only way that that's going to happen is that God is going to work through each of us to help us to mend those wounds in each other's lives. See, Jesus' message was different. It was different than what the world said. Jesus said, you must change. You must change your thinking. You must change your heart. You've got to change your life. Your existence must be radically different than that of the world's. You know, when we repent, it's a decision that I'm going to be radically different. I'm not going to be perfect. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about radical change here.
Amen.
So Satan has attacked this message with lies. This is the first one. The first lie is, I don't need to change. I don't need to be different. I'm fine the way I am. That's the first lie. And that's the lie that is preached throughout this country from the pulpit. You do need to be different. Jesus said you've got to be radically different. Amen? The second lie is you can't change. That's the second lie that Satan throws out there. You can't change. You know, Jesus would have never called us to change if he knew we couldn't. The question is not whether you or not you can change. The question is, do you really want to change? Do you really want to be different? Are you willing to pay the price to change? Are you willing to, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, are you willing to go into strict training to be different, to change? We can change if we decide to. It's a decision away. Some of the reasons why we don't change. I think one of the main reasons is we're just lulled into mediocrity. We don't see our need, our desperate need to be different, our desperate need to change. It's kind of like the prodigal son. Remember the story about the prodigal son?
Yep.
Where his father, he said, Father, give me my inheritance. I want to go and do my own thing.
Yep.
So the father gave him all his inheritance, and he went out and he squandered his inheritance in wild living. Partying, you know, who knows what he did, women. And he said he found himself in the pig pen. He found himself with the pigs. He found himself eating what the pigs were eating. And the Bible says he came to his senses. You know, some of us haven't come to our senses yet. Some of us have not come to our senses. Got to ask yourself, how many times are you going to have to find yourself in the pig pen alive before you come to your senses? How many times are you going to have to pull yourself up out of the pen before you really understand, I need God and I need Him now and I need to change. My life needs to change. You know, Proverbs 14:12 said that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You know, the fact is we don't know how to change in and of ourselves, but God does. The question is, are we going to? Do we want to change? We need to wake up. We need to come to our senses. You know, I think in a lot of cases, and you can think of your own, God's been trying to get your attention. Been trying to get your attention. It's like shaking you. Come on. What is it going to take for you to change and be different? Some of us just need to wake up. We've been lulled into mediocrity. I think some of us are holding on to the past. We're holding on to, man, I've been hurt in the past. I've been damaged in the past. You know, I've tried in the past to change. I can't do it. I've tried over and over. I just can't do it. It's too late for me. Have you been trying your way without trusting in God and His way? But I'm different. You don't understand my situation. Listen, I was hurt. You understand that? I was hurt. I'm different than most people. No one understands me.
Hold on.
You don't understand my situation. I just can't do it. Well, you're right, you can't do it. But God can. God has done the impossible, and He'll continue to do the impossible. But we've got to let go of our past failures and realize the God we serve is a powerful God. You know, Matthew 19:26, it said, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things. Okay, what's that include? Everything.
Yeah.
All things are possible with God. Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. Kind of the opposite. Nothing is impossible. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah says, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. And then you look over in Job 42:2, it says, Job says to God, I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. I mean, what does God have to do to let you know He can do it? He can change you. He can help you to change anything. God has He's created everything out of nothing. He has He's split oceans so that people walk down the middle of them on dry land. God's done that. God has stopped the sun and the moon from circling the earth. I mean, God's done that. You know, He's caused a donkey and a snake to talk.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's healed sickness with just a word. And He's taken a corpse that's been dead for 3 days, laying in the Judean sun, and He's raised it to life. God can change anything. God can change anything in your life. But you've got to let go of the past. You know, Paul said, forgetting what is behind, I press on. You've got to let go of your past failures and believe and trust in God that God can do it. God can change it. So I think some of us maybe hold on to our present, what we have. You know, God said everything, Paul said, everything I have is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's rubbish. Is that your attitude? Everything you have? Rubbish? Compared to the surpassing greatness of being right with God. Oh no, I want to hold on. Goodness. Deb will tell you. I was out in the parking lot, and Deb's brother-in-law was out there yesterday. He said, look up in the window in the top of that apartment building. I look up, there are two cameras down in the parking lot in this one parking space of this brand new Denali, totally decked out. I mean, leather everything, the huge wheels, I mean, everything. And this guy monitors it from his apartment. Deb's brother-in-law was telling me that he got down, you know, he was looking at the car and got down and walked around it. And this guy came storming out and said, what are you doing? Get away from my car. You know, you can't change and be different and be right with God by holding on to things. By holding on to the present. The other thing that I think keeps us from really changing is not allowing others in our lives. You know, we need people. God has always used people. He has used people to promote change in other people's lives throughout the history of the Bible. You know, you think about Eli and the man of God in 1 Samuel 2. Samuel and Saul. There was Elijah and Elisha, David and Nathan, Jesus and the 12, Paul and Timothy. God has always used others to facilitate change in men. And God will continue to use people in our lives. We need each other. We need each other to help us to change, right? I think of all the men that have labored in my life over the 25 years in the church. I mean, it's incredible to think about what they have put up with in the talks that we've had and the discipling that's taken place. God has used every one of those guys to get in my life, to get in my heart, to help me to change. And Jake can attest to that. He's been around a long time too. You know, it takes people. God uses people to get in our lives and to change us. You can change. The lie from Satan is, I can't change. God says, you can change anything. Anything. Lie number three. Lie number three is, the first lie was, you don't have to change. The second lie is, you can't change. The third lie is, you have all the time in the world to change. Look over in 2 Peter. You have all the time in the world to change. Don't rush it. Take your time.
Come on.
You know, don't push it. I have forever. You know, we may not say, oh, I'm never, again, that's one of those things, I may not say that, but how do you live?
Yep.
How do you live day after day when those things are there and you know they need to change and you just keep day after day? Like, I've got tomorrow. I've got next week. Yep. Got the rest of my life. Chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Okay, what we're going to talk about here is wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. It's the same today as it was yesterday. Nothing's going to change. Jesus is not going to come. Things aren't going to change. Come on. That's ridiculous. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and that by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. They deliberately forget that. They deliberately forget the judgment came once already. Wiped out almost every living thing on earth. They deliberately forget that. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment, destruction of ungodly men. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what God wants. God's desire is that everyone would come to repentance. Not that everyone would feel good. No. Not that everybody would be happy and, you know, high-fiving each other. But that everyone would come to repentance. That's what God's heart is.
That's right.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Says, it's coming like a thief. Now, when a thief comes in the night, do you get things ready? I mean, do you have your plate of cookies out for him and, you know, glass of milk and, you know, come on in. Hey, come on in. You ready for him? No, usually when a thief comes, it's when you don't know. And you have no idea what hits you until the next day, a lot of times. Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. You're not going to know. You're not going to be ready. You're not going to be prepared for it. I'm coming like a thief. It says that the heavens will disappear with a roar. Boom. Gone. Heavens. Disappear. Can you imagine that? The heavens will disappear with a roar. And the elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Just like that. So you say, well, what are you talking about? You old fool. What are you trying to say up there? Telling you what the Bible says. It's going to come, and it's going to come quickly, and you're not going to be, you won't know it's going to be here until it hits.
True.
You know, the other thing is, we just don't know when our time is up.
Right.
We really don't. You know, I visited a patient this last week, and a 41-year-old woman who said to me, she said, you know, I never thought it would happen to me. I watched my mother die of cancer. I watched my best friend die of cancer. I never thought it would happen to me. She may have another 2 weeks. I never thought it would happen to me. You know, none of us think it will ever happen to us, do we? I never thought it would happen. I work with people every day that say that. I never thought it would happen to me. You just don't know when your time is up. All you can do is be ready.
Yeah.
Is be ready for it when it does come.
Amen.
God is patient. He wants all of us to repent. He wants us to change. The day is going to come like a thief. And then he says, since everything in verse 11 will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?
Come on.
You answer that for yourself. What kind of people ought you to be? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. See, that's the way that's the way you're going to be happy about that final day. That's the only way. You're going to be looking forward to it. You're going to be looking forward to it because you know where you stand before God. You know that you've done everything you can. That you've made, and he talks about this a little later, you've made every effort. Then you can welcome that day. You know, I can honestly stand here before you and say, I am not afraid of death. I am not afraid of death. If I get hit by a car this afternoon, I'm not afraid. I know exactly where I'm going.
Come on, bro.
Do you know where you're going? We've got to wake up. The lie is we have forever. The lie is it'll never happen to me. We've got to stop believing Satan's lies. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's time that we repent and understand what repentance is and make a decision to repent. You know you can repent.
Yeah.
God can help you change anything.
Amen.
Whatever it is,
yeah.
All it takes is a decision.
Yeah.
And please, if you haven't, don't put it off.
Come on.
Don't wait until tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. Honestly, that's my conviction. Tomorrow may never come.
Right.
Yep. The lie is, you don't need to change. You can't change and you have forever to change. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3.
Come on, bro. Come on. Come on, bro.
Ephesians chapter 3.
Come on, Roger.
Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. God can do anything. The question today is, are you going to change? Are you going to make that decision? If we will, God will bless us. We'll be ready. We'll be happy. We'll live, as Jesus said in John 10:10, we'll live the full life. That's the full life. The full life is to is the life that's ready and prepared for when Jesus returns. Amen?
Amen. Amen.